I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about some different things going on in the news. We've got some theological issues front and center. I came across this article earlier, and I thought it was pretty significant. This is from the website, The Church Militant, which is a very bold, very pro-Catholic, very traditional Catholic website, and they are trying to reclaim traditional historic Catholicism with dedication to Mary, with dedication to the Catholic Mass. In fact, they say on this website that the Catholic Mass and the doctrine of transubstantiation is very, very important. It's the key issue from their perspective. And of course, what they're doing is really reclaiming the Roman Catholicism of the whole pre-Reformation era and through the Protestant Reformation, because transubstantiation, that was a key doctrine. And of course, Protestants rejected it entirely, the idea that in the communion service, when a priest holds up the wafer and he says Hocus Corpus, that supposedly that becomes the literal physical body of Christ. And the Protestant corruption of that is hocus pocus. And just saying, well, this does not become the literal physical body of Christ. Now, it's important to understand that the doctrine during the whole Inquisition era, the doctrine of transubstantiation, that was the centerpiece. This is what Protestant historians say was the number one issue during the Inquisition. This was the number one issue that would get you arrested and punished and possibly even burnt at the stake if you rejected the Romish doctrine of transubstantiation. In fact, there are cases where people were required to bow down to the wafer, you know, that the Catholic priest would put it in a monstrance, that starburst, and require people to come and bow down to it. And if they refused to bow down to it because they rejected the idea that this was literally, physically Jesus Christ, if they refused to, they would be arrested and they could be put to death. Now, you still have Catholics in different parts of the world today who will go and bow down in front of a priest holding up a monstrance. I've done shows on this before. They had on the internet this Eucharistic flash mob where priests would come out and hold up the Eucharist and invite Catholics to come and kneel down in front of it, which they would do. They call it Eucharistic adoration. So these are practices that continue to this day. So this is the kind of thing that they defend on the Church Militant website. They're defending very, very traditional Roman Catholicism against the liberal corruptions that are coming out of the Vatican and many of the church leaders. Of course, a lot of the liberal corruptions include things like supporting homosexuality and all of these other liberal policies and things like that. However, here is a story that I found very interesting. The headline is Cardinal Mueller, Communion Still Closed to Protestants. Communion Still Closed to Protestants. And it says, warns German plan to admit non-Catholic spouses transgresses canon law. And then it goes on to explain, the Vatican's former doctrine chief is denouncing the German bishop's latest novelty, a plan to open Holy Communion to Protestant spouses. In an interview with Die Tagespost Wednesday, Cardinal Gerhard Müller condemned the action, warning it springs from a faulty interpretation of canon law. The initiative was announced February 22nd when Cardinal Reinhard Marx, the head of German Bishops' Conference, revealed that soon a pastoral document will be issued to allow Protestant spouses to receive the Eucharist. And then it goes on from there. And then they defend the reason for doing this being when you have a Catholic married to a Protestant, and they're basically arguing that in such a case, the Protestant spouse can partake of the Catholic communion, the Catholic Mass. But then Church Militant says this, they say, quote, Germany's bishops argue their liberalization is justified by canon law, pointing to canon 844, which allows non-Catholics to receive communion under specific grave circumstances. And then it goes on from there. And essentially, the position of a Church Militant is that a Protestant should not be allowed to receive the Catholic Eucharist unless they convert to Roman Catholicism. Unless they convert to Catholicism, then they shouldn't be allowed to receive it. And of course, what Church Militant is revealing in all of this is that, yes, the official faith of Rome is not the faith of Bible-based Christianity. That's what they're revealing. And they go on to really speak against the ecumenical movement, because apparently there are certain Protestants over in Europe who have, well, here's what it says. It says, quote, Germany's Protestants are praising the move. The Evangelical Church in Germany, for example, described it as an important step on the path of ecumenism. But suggestion, and here's what Church Militant says. Church Militant says, but suggestions of ecumenical progress are false, countered Müller. True ecumenical progress, he said, would only be achieved if we approach the great goal of Christian unity in the one holy Catholic and apostolic Church of God. In other words, bring the Protestants, all of the non-Catholic groups, under the authority of the Pope. Now, I have to say, I have to commend Church Militant for at least being forthright about what their, you know, what this whole thing is really about, because ecumenism doesn't have anything to do with unity under the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole problem with it. It's about unity by having all of the Protestant groups, the non-Catholic groups, come and essentially bow to the Pope and submit themselves to the papacy. That is what the Vatican's ecumenical movement is about. And they admit that now and again. Now, many evangelicals refuse to acknowledge that. They think that it's really just about everybody coming together and acknowledging Jesus and the gospel and not being judgmental and this kind of thing. That's the impression that many evangelicals have. They don't realize that's not really what's behind the movement. The movement is about bringing everybody in submission to the Pope. Now, from the, well, here's like the final line here on this article at Church Militant, talking about the Cardinal Marx, Reinhard Marx, who had made this proposal to have evangelicals be accepted in the Catholic Communion service. It says, Marx, meanwhile, insists Germany's bishops don't want to change any doctrine. Observers note the claim comes 3 weeks after he suggested that in future gay relationships could be blessed by the church. Now, I've said this for several years now, that the Church of Rome is moving in the direction of ultimately affirming homosexual marriage. And this is just one of a number of statements that tells me that that's the direction they're headed. Now, when they might do this, I have no idea. When Pope Francis was appointed, I said it would not surprise me at all if this was done while he is the Pope. That will not surprise me at all, because I believe it's something that the Jesuits ultimately would like to see happen. But of course, they have to be very careful, because with 1 billion Catholics, you have many of them that are very traditional, very conservative, and they're not going to approve. But having said that, that does appear to be the direction that the Church of Rome is headed. But notice they're church militant now, very, very dogmatically traditional Catholic. They are comparing the idea of having Protestants partake in the Catholic Eucharist with giving approval to gay relationships. It is, but what does it prove? It shows that traditional Catholicism is simply a different belief system from Bible-based evangelical Christianity. Because if Catholics really thought, and if the Catholic Church really believed, that evangelicals and Catholics are essentially believing the same doctrine, and they go back and forth on this, or we'll say Catholic leaders will go back and forth on it. If they really believe that, there would be no issue. They wouldn't have to come up with a special document so that Protestants could go to a Catholic Mass and partake in communion. They wouldn't need a special document. They would say, well, we're doing the same thing that the Protestants are doing. But the reality is they know that is simply not the case. All right, let's press on. We've got other news here. Here is another story that deals with the Church of Rome over in the UK. And the headline, this is on Jihad Watch, but they've posted this on a number of different websites. It says, Catholic Church sets out a vision for closer ties with Islam. The Catholic Church sets out a vision for closer ties with Islam. And it goes on to say, quote, how can dialogue between faiths lead to a deeper spiritual understanding? Is there not always a danger that both sides will talk across each other without listening or just agree on the bare minimum they have in common? These questions were raised this week by Cardinal Vincent Nichols, the Archbishop of Westminster, when he made his first visit by the head of the Roman Catholic Church in Britain to the Oxford Center for Islamic Studies. The dazzling new college that aims to become the country's principal center for the academic study of Islam. And then it goes on from there. So now you've got just the fact that they have the Oxford Center of Islamic Studies at Oxford University, that in itself is alarming. And guess who its patron is? Prince Charles. Prince Charles, the patron of Islam there in the UK. You can go online, you can look at the images of Prince Charles dressed up like an Arab Muslim. Very disturbing that this is going on. And now you've got the Archbishop of Westminster, this cardinal, making his first visit to the Oxford Center for Islamic Studies. Now, Robert Spencer writes about this, and he says, quote, dialogue and interfaith outreach always and in every case go only one way. With fond Christians such as Vincent Nichols appealing for peace and friendship to Muslim leaders who use the resulting dialogue, quote-unquote dialogue, to silence Christians who were talking about Muslim persecution of Christians and the Quran's teachings regarding Christianity, okay, and to engage in Islamic proselytizing. So he's right. These are always one-sided conversations. And it's usually liberal Christians who go in, they apologize for Christianity, they apologize for the Crusades or whatever, and then they listen to the Muslims tell them whatever Islamic propaganda they want to communicate. There's no dialogue. It's just like at Georgetown University with their bridge initiative, where they're going to confront Islamophobia. It's a one-sided conversation. Christians are wrong, Muslims are right, and that's the conversation. Christians need to recognize this and not become entangled in the so-called dialogues with Muslims, but rather stand on the Word of God and call those who are part of the Islamic world to repentance. That's what they need, to turn away from the false religion of Islam and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Bible. All right, let's go to our commercial break. We will talk more when we come back right after this.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors, but now Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. It's very, very interesting what's going on all over the news right now. There has been a lot of anti-Second Amendment hysteria going on, and the left seems to be pushing more and more and more. We got the Academy Awards coming up, and now they're saying that all of the actors, the Hollywood people, are going to be wearing some kind of gun control pin, apparently an orange American flag that symbolizes something about gun control or whatever, because of what happened with the tragedy down in Florida with this shooting and so on, where 17 people were tragically killed. And they've had a town hall meeting. They've had all of these teenagers coming out and giving speeches. And people are blaming the NRA and saying this is the NRA's fault and the NRA is responsible for the death of all these children and all of this craziness, just these crazy accusations that are completely illogical. And it just follows the narrative of the media's anti-Second Amendment hysteria, calling for more and more gun control laws, which even though we've got thousands of them on the books, they simply don't prevent things like this from happening because criminals don't care about laws. And especially those who are going to commit a horrible act like this. But what is this whole, and the thing, of course, that they don't want to face is the fact that the authorities, the police and the FBI were all warned repeatedly about this guy, this Nicholas Cruz. They were warned repeatedly about him. They were called to his house many times. It said up to 39 times they were called to his house before this happened. They were warned. They had people who were calling, saying they suspected that he might do something like this. There were all of these warnings, even when it was going on. Now it's being reported that the deputies were outside. They knew that these killings were going on inside the school, and yet they refused to go in and stop it. Okay? And then there was disagreement about that, whether the one deputy was frightened. Was he cowering outside? That was one report. Then another report came out and said, well, no, he was told to stand down. They wouldn't let him go inside, etc. Whatever the case may be, the only thing that this whole episode really proves is that, not that the Second Amendment's a bad idea, it doesn't prove that at all, quite the opposite. It proves that the common people cannot rely upon government to protect them in every circumstance. You just can't. And this is a classic example of that, because the government utterly failed in this circumstance. They were given multiple warnings over and over and over again. The police were warned. The FBI was warned. They had this guy's name. This guy had even posted messages online that were very disturbing, that leaned in this direction and so on. And yet nothing was done. Nothing was done. And so it's being argued this whole thing was preventable. This guy was troubled. He had even called the police himself on one occasion and said he was having a very difficult time of things since his mother had passed away. That was apparently one of the contributing factors to him going over the edge, was he had lost his mother recently. She had passed away. And so he himself had reached out to the police. You would think somebody somewhere in the system would have recognized, you know, somebody needs to go out and talk to this guy and find out what's going on with him. You're getting warnings about him, et cetera, and yet nobody did anything. Nobody did anything. So the idea that the government's going to take care of everything and common citizens should not be protected or should not have the ability to defend themselves, this is just one of many examples why we have the Second Amendment, why our forefathers employed the wisdom that they did in making this a part of American law. And now you've got people saying, well, the common sense thing to do would be to have armed security guards at the schools. That would be the thing to do. Either that or allow teachers to carry a firearm while they're at the school. That would make all the sense in the world. And it's just incredible to me that the politicians, the Democrats in particular, are so opposed to this, which makes no sense. If they want to be protected, what do? They have bodyguards who typically have firearms on them. That's what they do to protect themselves. That's what is done to protect the president, the Secret Service. These are armed bodyguards around him. That's what makes sense. If the politicians want to be protected, they don't insist that everybody, including the police and their security and military personnel or whatever, disarm themselves and that they're only surrounded by unarmed people. That is not the wisdom that they employ. Not at all. And yet somehow or other they're insisting that that is the wisdom that should be employed where our schools are concerned. It's very troubling. And so all of the only thing these left-wing politicians are interested in is trying to find a way to undermine the Second Amendment. Now, in the midst of all of that, while this is going on, I thought this was a pretty remarkable story from the Washington Examiner. And the headline says, quote, Iranian Supreme Leader, U.S. inability to pass gun control is the result of corruption. U.S. inability to pass gun control, result of corruption. And so it says, Iranian Ayatollah Ali Khamenei slammed President Trump and Congress on social media Sunday for not daring to stand up to the gun lobby and introduce a nationwide ban on all firearms. quote, no one dares apply the clear solution to the promotion of guns and homicide in America. What's the solution? It's to make guns illegal, Iran's supreme ruler wrote on Twitter. That's what he said. Now, interesting, InfoWars carries that story, and they have another headline, or their subtitle is Iran, China, urging U.S. to repeal Second Amendment. So apparently this is something coming from not only Iran, but also China, at least according to InfoWars. Why? Well, gee, why would they want Americans to give up the Second Amendment? Because as long as our people are armed, as long as the common people in this country are armed, of course, jihadis and communists cannot fully invade the United States. They just can't do it. As the Japanese general is reported to have said, the guy who was behind the Pearl Harbor attack, he is reported to have said, I would never invade the American homeland because I would find a gun behind every blade of grass. Because everywhere you would go, an invader, somebody trying to invade the country, every town, every city, every state, they would find hundreds of thousands and ultimately millions of armed civilians who would fight. That's the problem. And that is why our enemies have an interest in the Second Amendment in our country. That is what I believe. They want to see the Second Amendment repealed. They don't like it because they know it prevents their ambitions from fully taking hold in the United States. And that's why I think reclaiming the history of the right to bear arms and where it comes from, the fact that this is not something that was just thrown together and put into the Bill of Rights. This was part of our Christian heritage about 100 years at least before you get to the American Revolution. And it was specifically engineered, the right to keep and bear arms, in response to the massacres of Christians, of Protestants, after the time of the Great Reformation, and you had the Jesuits in particular stirring up one massacre of Protestants after another. And I believe this is an important issue. And I think it's important that we recognize as Christians that it was our Christian forefathers who set this down and defined it to begin with. And it's entirely in keeping with biblical principles. That's key to remember. All right, brethren, we are out of time. We're going to stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.